Welcome to New Life Presbyterian Church. If this is your first time here, we are glad that you are here joining us, and we would love to get to know you. Introduce yourselves. Not now, but I'll be here hanging out after the end of the service. Come and introduce yourself. I'd love to meet you. My name is Joshua. I'm one of the assistant pastors here at New Life, and we are taking the summer to go through the life of Abraham. Before we do, I want to point your attention to something in the bulletin. In the bulletin, there's a green piece of paper. If you could pull that out, if you have one. It's a green piece of paper. And what we're asking for is we're asking for members of the congregation to prayerfully consider names of those you think could qualify to be an elder, a deacon, or a deaconess. This is those who you recognize have character that reflects the heart of Christ. They have a passion for Christ. They're serving. And you can see how they could contribute to the body of Christ by serving as a leader. And we would like for you to consider those qualifications, pray, ask the Lord to direct you, and then put that name on the piece of paper like this. And you can then drop it in the offering basket that's going to come around at the very end of the service, or there's other directions here at the bottom of where to send that name of those who come to mind. So we are studying the life of Abraham this summer. Abraham is a man who lived 4,000 years ago. Why do we do that? Why do we take so much time to study someone who lived a long time ago and was more acquainted with sheep and donkeys than cars and SUVs? Why do we take the time to do that? Because the Lord gave Abram a promise with global implications. The Lord gave Abram a promise that impacts us today. And we want to make sure that we understand that promise well. And so not only are we going to talk about it during the sermon series, we're also discussing it during the adult school of discipleship. So every Sunday at 10 a.m., meet in here. And throughout the summer, we'll have various teachers who are going to go even more in depth into the passage and the life and times of Abram for us to understand who is this man whom God has called to execute his global plan of restoration. So you don't want to miss out on that. So put that in your calendars to be here at 10 o'clock. This plan, this promise, why do we need it? Why do we need to know about this? Because we live in a wilderness right now. We live in a wilderness right now. It didn't used to be that way. It all started with the Lord creating all things good, without sin, without curse, without pain, without sickness. And he made a place called Eden, a garden, where his presence would dwell. And those he created, Adam and Eve, would dwell in that garden with him. Perfect relationship. Perfect relationship with one another. And they rebelled. They decided to go against God's rule, to leave God's plan, to go out their own way. And when they did, they were cursed. We don't use that word very often. But the word of Scripture is cursed. The effect, the consequences of their unbelief and their rebellion was that the Lord had to lead them out of Eden into the wilderness, outside of the place of his presence, where they would live out the consequences of their sin in a dry, barren land. But the good news is the story does not end there. The Lord has a plan for restoring humanity, for redeeming the world that is under a curse. Abraham, hanging out, receives a word from the Lord and says, I have chosen you to be a blessing to the nations. I have chosen you to have so many children that they will fill this land. They will represent me before the nations. And that one seed, one descendant of your line, will be the Savior of the world. A huge promise. So Abram goes to the land. He believes the word. But what will he do when the plan seems to go haywire? What will he do when it looks like the land isn't any good? Turn your attention to Genesis chapter 12, verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land. He just arrived. Now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, "I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he, Pharaoh, dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She's my sister,' so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold, and he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, we immediately feel the distance between the here and the now and Abram. We're unfamiliar with these cities. We're unfamiliar with famines and pharaohs. But we're well acquainted with doubt. We're well acquainted with hardship. Would you teach us what it means to be a people who trust you when things don't go as planned? For your glory, and in Jesus' name, amen. God had given Abram significant promises, but he was faced with present-day realities. We also can doubt God's future promises when we're presented with present-day realities. There's this gap. God, you say the world is going to look incredible when you rule, that your kingdom will come. We pray that in the Lord's Prayer, on earth as it is in heaven. But it doesn't look like that right now. My life doesn't look like that. And when God's plan seems to lead us straight into a hardship, we can doubt that he intended this famine to occur. So we look for escape from the pain. We want the Eden now. We want the Eden now. We don't care what it takes to get it. And we're not really concerned if the Lord's presence is in Eden with us. We just want the abundance, the life, the fruitfulness. We're not looking for the wilderness life. And then rather than trusting God's presence with us in the place he has chosen, we're tempted to leave and go our own way. So the question that this passage brings up is, what happens when God's people go their own way? What happens when God's people leave the plan that he has laid out for them? What we'll see in this passage is that when God's people go their own way, they're doubting in the Lord's provision. Doubting in the Lord's protection. But the good news is that the Lord intervenes despite our doubts. So first, doubting in the Lord's provision. Abram had left a land of gardens. Think way back into middle school when you were studying world history, the Fertile Crescent. It's a little bit north of present-day Israel now. Some rivers were running through there that allowed the land to be fruitful, abundant. Cities were there. They were prosperous. That's where Abram dwelled. And he heard the word of the Lord. Abram, I have a plan of redemption. I have a plan to bring blessing to the nations. For so long, the nations have been rebelling against me. Abram, go to the land of Canaan, the land I will show you, and you will be a blessing. So Abram believed the word of the Lord. He left the land of gardens. He left his country. He left his family. And he went to Canaan. And when he got there, he looked around and he thought, not bad. It's not bad. It's not great, but it's not bad. We can do this. We can work with this. He gets there, he builds an altar, and he worships the Lord who had called him to come to this place. Travels a little further, looking at the land. And in chapter 12, verse 7, the Lord speaks to him again and says, to your offspring, I will give this land right here. This is where I want you to be. This is the land of the promise. Now, Abram's operating on faith because he doesn't have any children. But he believes the Lord, builds another altar, and worships. Travels a little bit further. But then he encounters a famine. In this area of the world, in drought years, the land was parched and dry. And when a famine occurred, it was not only a threat to your livelihood, it was a threat to your life. This was severe. And the passage says that the drought is severe, but that word literally means heavy. It's heavy. The circumstances are a heavy burden. What does he do? I just showed up. I just got here, and the Lord called me to this place, and the first thing that we do is we thank him. That's good. And just a little bit later, hardship. He's checking his map, making sure he's in the right spot. It's heavy. But now it's heavy and he's, I didn't sign up for this. You know this heaviness. When your child calls you up and says, I have something I've not been telling you and we need to talk. Heaviness comes in. Recently, your manager will come in and say, there's been some changes in the way that we're doing structuring. You're no longer needed here. We're thankful for what you've done here, but you have 2 weeks. There's a heaviness that comes in. For some of us, it's waking up in the night, 3:30 in the morning, our chest is tight with worry, and we're just not sure how we're going to pay that bill. And there's a heaviness there. Heavy burdens. That's what Abram faces. The famine is heavy. Abram sees the land. And he sees a land that is barren and lifeless and dead. And we can just imagine him being like, God, I left everything to follow you. This is the land where you want me to dwell? Is this your plan? Famine? All I see are stones. Are you going to turn these stones into bread? Abram was able to worship the Lord when hope seemed imminent, but when there was that gap, he left. Rather than trusting God's ability, you know, trusting that the God who says, I can give you kids, I can give you this land, would also be able to provide, That was too much. So he heads to Egypt. I mean, in the text, it happens so fast, we don't even notice it, right? And he goes to Egypt. Egypt throughout Scripture is seen as the alternative to God. It beckons with intimidating pyramids. The grass is literally greener there because of the Nile River, the abundant pasture land. Wealth, comfort, place of power. See, that's what I thought I was getting when I came to Canaan. That sounds more like it. Let's go there. Offering security, but outside of God's plan, outside of God's presence. So he goes, he doubts God's provision, heads to Egypt. Does that sound familiar? Do you hear yourself in Abram's life? Following after God does not mean you will suddenly get the good life. Your kitchen's not going to sprout a garden all of a sudden. That's going to be a place without conflict, a place without sickness. We're still living in the wilderness here. Your home does not magically become a haven without pain. You know, our world is still nasty and harsh and brutish, and life is still short. And the original design of the world is broken, and we're waiting for the Lord to restore it. And it's in that waiting, future hope, future promises, and the present reality. How do we fill that gap? In times of famine, we need God's word. We need God's word to strengthen us with his promises. See, all Abram could see before him was the dry, dusty earth and not the Lord. But Abram had received the promise from the Lord. He had received words from God that communicated to him the character of God, communicated to him the plan of God. He needed to go back and remember that promise. And we do as well. We are constantly in need of hearing God's word to remind us of his promises. That's why we gathered. That's why you're here. I was encouraged when you all were singing the promises that we were shining up here on the screen, the promises that are ours in Jesus Christ, and I was strengthened. We gather throughout the week, maybe over breakfast, and we open up the word and we encourage one another with the promises of God. When someone's sitting at the hospital bed, we come to them and we remind them of the promises and the presence of God. We're not going and reading them the Philadelphia Inquirer and just reading them the funnies. We want them to know the God, the living God, who keeps his promises. Otherwise, we're constantly drawn to costly alternatives that beckon us. Oh, God, he's not going to really pull you through this. Come over here. Trust us instead. We need his word. It's like food. It's going to feed our souls. But when we falter in doubt, remember this. God is still committed. God is still committed to his promise of redemption. He will see it through, even when you doubt. Trust him during the famine. Trust him. We are tempted to doubt not only the Lord's provision, but also the Lord's protection. Abram thought he would escape the pressure of famine in Canaan and find relief in Egypt. And he did, sort of. When we go our own way and make our own plans, things don't always work out exactly the way we thought they would. Not only did he find food and comfort in the land, but he also found Pharaoh, a different ruler of the land. Pharaoh, as the sovereign monarch of Egypt, this would be boggling to us, but as the Pharaoh, he had the right to take any woman who was unmarried and bring them into his harem. Motivation to get married quickly, right? Yeah. Abram feared for his life. He's already on the path to not trusting that God's going to take care of him. He's got to come up with his own plans. He didn't call on the Lord for help. He's already traveled this far. Might as well keep improvising. Hopefully things will work out. Honey, dear, sweetie pie, you are beautiful. You are ravishing. You are a sight to behold. I need you to do a favor for me. I need you to join with me in a lie. I need you to help me deceive the nations, because we got to provide for ourselves somehow, right? And I need things to go well for me. I need things to go well for me. And so for that to be the case, for my life to be straightened out, I need you to take the hit. I need you to take the hit and tell me you're my sister. And things will work out for me. Do you like that plan, women? Do you enjoy when your husband puts yourself in that position? Like, I want things to go well for me, you know, so you take the burden. Valentine's Day cards, right? No, don't say that. They don't say that. Abram's plan is faulty on many levels. But do you see how it cost him his integrity? Rather than being a blessing to the nations by being a representative who displays a faith that trusts in the living God who will provide, Abram displays to the nations a lack of faith, following their plan as well for how to get riches and gain success on your own terms, deceit. And it costs him his integrity. And, you know, how do you think that went over with his relationship with his wife? I mean, here he is now, receiving the dowry from the Pharaoh. We read that long list. The reason it was worded that way is because that's the order of the caravan, because he's one who sojourns around the land. So first you have the sheep way out in front, and then the male donkeys, and then the male servants, and then the female servants, and then the female donkeys. You have to keep the male and female donkeys separated. And then you have the camels. He's at the back of the line, sitting on his camel. Spread out before him is all his newly acquired riches, at great cost to his wife, who's now in the harem of the Pharaoh. So he's got his riches, he got what he was looking for, he got his provision, but it cost him his family. How is he going to get out of this one? Sometimes going after great gain will cost you your family and bring consequences to others. We've seen this recently, didn't we? There were a lot of companies who were thinking, how can we make sure that we're able to get the bottom line provided for? Let's twist some of the laws a little bit. We'll finagle the rules. We know what we're not supposed to do, but we'll be creative with our bookkeeping. We'll make some deals. And the deceits grew and grew and grew until finally it collapsed. You guys might have remembered this a couple years ago. Several billions of dollars were lost in the economy. Thousands of jobs were lost. Some of you may have lost your jobs because of this. It started with a small deceit. We're just going to provide for ourselves. Just a little lie, you know, to bring in a little bit of extra income. But the consequences were severe. Abram would not have expected to be in this predicament, but here he is. We too can so often find ourselves off track simply because we trusted our own reasoning instead of God and His Word. I mean, it just seems so much quicker, doesn't it? Rather than waiting, it just seems so much easier. You know, I'm just going to be creative and use brute force to get what I want. I'm just going to use my anger to get what I want. I'm going to use intimidation to get what I want. I'm going to use deceit to get what I want. I'm not going to trust the Lord will give me what I need by being faithful to Him and His ways. It's too slow. Might not ever, maybe it'll never happen. Seems risky. But seeking the Garden of Eden, a life of abundance and prosperity now, apart from the Lord, will really just leave you trapped in Egypt. But God is committed to his promises of redemption. Even when it seems that we have wrecked our lives, God is committed to his promise of redemption. Trust him when your sin leaves you trapped in consequences. He will deliver you, ultimately, from your guilt. You can trust him. So here we have a doubter and a deceiver. But the good news is that the Lord intervenes despite Abram's doubt, despite his deception. The Lord delivers him. There's grace despite our sin. How does he do it? The Lord delivers through affliction. The Lord uses an affliction to wake up Abram. Wake up! Your hope in Egypt is not going to provide you what your heart longs for. The Lord, committed to his promises of redemption, rescues Abram and his foolish plans by afflicting Pharaoh and his house with a plague. Sound familiar? This will not be the last time the Lord sends divine chastisement on the Egyptians because of their treatment of God's people. The Lord intervenes. And in so doing, the Lord is demonstrating that he's just not a local deity over the land of Canaan, but that he is the ruler over all. He is mightier than Pharaoh. He is mightier than Pharaoh. Abram, don't fear Pharaoh for your life. It's the Lord who holds your life in his hand. He delivers through affliction. But the Lord also delivers by allowing the consequences to play out. The Lord allows consequences of our sin to play out. And that's what's going to happen with Abram here as well. It mentions in the text here that Abram also went down with Lot. Lot is his nephew. He came down as well. And while he's down there in Egypt, he gets a taste for the local cuisine. His eyes are filled with the glory of Egypt rather than the promises of the Lord. And that sticks with him. And it has grave consequences for him in his future when he returns to the land, which we'll see in a couple weeks. And in that long procession of riches that Abram had, in the middle there was a woman by the name of Hagar who would come back with Abram as well to the land of Canaan. And she too is going to play later into the story of an alternative to the Lord's plans when Abram's going to decide to go his own way and turn to Hagar instead of Sarah to fulfill the Lord's promises. Sin has consequences. And in so doing, the Lord will discipline us. This rebuke came from Pharaoh. He's angry. Wouldn't you be? Yeah. What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? I mean, the implications of what Abram thought of Pharaoh's character in this, right? He assumed that Pharaoh was a murderer. You think, what kind of guy do you think I am, Abram? Why did you lie to me? You've brought shame on my household. You've brought shame on me. And we've been afflicted by a curse because of your lie. And so here we have the Pharaoh, not believing in the Lord, rebuking God's chosen representative. It's not the way it's supposed to be. Abram is meant to be a blessing to the nations. But because of his sin, he brings curse to the Egyptians. The Lord uses Pharaoh, and he will use others in our lives to discipline us when we sin. Sometimes we might think, oh, I shouldn't be disciplined. I shouldn't be rebuked. I'm a Christian. You know, I got my acts all together. Who are you to say that I've done something wrong? But when it's called out and you're caught, the Lord will use discipline to bring you to repentance. The Lord will expose your addiction to Egypt to restore you to the land of Canaan. And unfortunately, sometimes it's very public, isn't it? It's sad, but the Lord will use newspaper articles when Christians are outed for their sin to lead Christians to repentance. I don't think that's his first plan. He'd much rather have us believe the word that he has declared. But he is so committed to his promises for redemption that he will discipline us because he's a father who loves his children and will bring us back to him by any means necessary. He will discipline us just as he disciplined Abram. And the result of the Lord's deliverance, the result of the Lord's discipline, is Abram sees that the Lord is his provision. Here's Abram searching for all these riches. Oh, look at all that I have now. Yes, this is wonderful. This is great. But for Abram to be the man of promise, he must learn the lesson that the Lord himself is the provision he is to trust in. The Lord himself. When you became a follower of Jesus, you may have thought that that was the end of famines and hardships. God intentionally brought Abram to a land where he had experienced suffering. The Lord is going to bring you to a place where you are going to experience suffering. There's three types of people: those who are going into suffering, those who are in the midst of it, and those who are just coming out. You're one of those three. That's it. That's the plan God has for you. That's just the world we live in on this side of heaven. The Lord has a wonderful plan for your life, and it will include suffering. Abram must learn that in the midst of those times, he's got to rely on God as the one who brings life from dead places. We serve a resurrection God. We serve a God who brings life to barren land, who brings miracle children to women who cannot bear children, a God who raises the dead to life. This promise is not based on the quality of Abraham's faith, but on the character of God. He is faithful. This is an important lesson for us to learn, because so often we think, oh, certainly there's no more famines left for me. A woman was recounting to a group of people the parade of horrific experiences in her life. Relationships filled with betrayal, physical ailments. And in the middle of that parade of awful challenges and hardships, in the middle of that, she had become a Christian. And she thought, oh, now the hardship is done. Now that I'm a Christian, I won't experience hardship anymore. But really, it just kept happening. And so her friends asked her, How do you keep going? Why do you trust in the Lord? Why would you keep trusting in him? And this is what she said. Life has not changed, but God is changing me. What I discovered about heartaches and problems, especially the ones that are way beyond what we can handle, is that maybe those problems he does permit precisely because we cannot handle them or the pain and anxiety they cause. But he can. I think he wants us to realize that trusting him to handle these situations is actually a gift. His gift of peace to us in the midst of craziness. Problems don't disappear and life continues, but he replaces the sting of those heartaches with hope. I have come to believe that life will not always be as it is now. I find even more comfort in being able to stop focusing on all the heartache and focus on the one who will someday take heartache away completely and forever. Through the Lord's intervention, Abram had his attention brought back to the one who will someday take heartache away forever. The promises that were given to Abram will not be fulfilled in his lifetime. He only saw a glimpse. Did he see a nation of descendants? No. He saw one child. Did he own all of that land in his lifetime? No. When he died, he had one plot of land to bury his wife when she died. The rest was hope. He would not see the fullness of the Lord's promises in his lifetime, but he believed that they would still occur because the Lord is faithful and committed to his redemptive promises. And the same is for us as well. We have been given a glimpse of what is to come. Abram believes. He returns to the land. And when he goes there with the land, with his bride reunited with him, he goes back to the land and he builds an altar. As far as we know, the famine is still taking place. He went back to the land even though it was not a garden. And he built an altar, and there it says he called on the name of the Lord. He declared loyalty to the Lord. Lord, I trust that you're provision, that you're my provision. I trust that I can come back to you. This is good news. This is good news to us. It tells us that doubters and deceivers can come back to the Lord and worship. How is that possible? How is it that God allowed Abram to come back so freely? Because of Abram's descendant, the seed that was promised long ago. The seed that Abram could only imagine in the future promise, Jesus Christ. Thousands of years later, Jesus heard after his baptism, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." To kick off his ministry. And immediately, he's led into the wilderness. Immediately, that is where Jesus is taken by the Lord. And there he's tempted by Satan. And he too has a decision to make. Would he believe the promises? Would Jesus believe the promises of his Father? And Satan, knowing that Jesus is hungry from fasting, says, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." Go outside of God's plan. Provide for yourself. Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus was faithful in a way that we are not. Satan also offered Jesus all the riches and kingdoms of the world. "All you have to do is bow to me and you can have all of these riches. Don't trust your father. He's going to take you to the cross. That's his plan for you, Jesus. He's going to cause you to suffer. Don't go that route. You can have all of the riches, all of the kingdoms, by simply bowing to me. It'll be so much easier. It'll be so much quicker." But Jesus was faithful. He would not sacrifice his bride to save his own life. He would not sacrifice his bride, the church, to escape suffering. Jesus Christ willingly endured the wilderness and the suffering of the cross to secure that His bride, the church, would see the fulfillment of all of God's promises. He would take on the curse so that the blessing of the Lord would extend to all of His people. That is the blessing to the nations, that Jesus Christ has come, the faithful one, for doubters and deceivers and the Egyptians, for the nations to know the living God. Friends, if you have doubted the Lord and His promises in His past, if you have used deceit to try to provide for yourself because you did not trust the Lord, there is good news for you. Jesus Christ interceded on your behalf. He has come for doubters and for deceivers. Come. He is the bread of life. That's why we're here. That's why we have this meal, to remember that Jesus Christ has come to give His body, to shed His blood for us. And one day, that future hope will be a present reality. And we will have this meal face to face with our Savior. Trust in Him. He is committed to His promises. Let's pray. Jesus Christ, it is on Your record that we're here. So often I doubt You because of the struggles and hardships that come upon my life. That's not the way I want things to be, but we live in a wilderness area. Lord, we are waiting for the kingdom to come. And we're waiting for Your will to be done so that all of earth will be the same as heaven, full of Your presence, full of Your glory. But until that time, Father, You know that we're in the gap. Give us the strength, give us the faith to trust in You. And when we falter, may we know that Christ trusted You faithfully, and it's His record that we can claim as our own. Because of Jesus, we pray, and because of Jesus, we trust. Amen.